Well, tonight we are gathered here, obviously taking some time away from our hectic lives during the holidays, so that we can focus on one of the greatest events in history, that is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now, my sermons throughout this Advent season have focused on different aspects of the incarnation. We first considered the mystery of the incarnation, of how the Jews were anticipating their Messiah, the one foretold in several Old Testament prophecies. And yet, when God brought forth our Redeemer, he did it in such a way that has surprised so many people, that God himself came down in flesh. We've also been reminded of how Jesus' birth was announced by God's messengers, the angels. And they announced this to some individuals who ranked pretty low in the social status of their culture. And then we had a message that emphasized how Jesus was violently opposed by someone who wanted to maintain his power and his status, King Herod. And finally, I spoke this morning about some of the reactions of those witnesses who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who came to bring salvation for God's people. Now, all these sermons included some normal themes that get brought up at Christmas time. But tonight I want us to humble ourselves. I want us to focus on the majesty of the Lord, the one who has revealed himself to us. We who have said, thought, and acted in ways that are nothing less than shameful have been given a glimpse of our glorious God. And because of his mercy, we are able to continue on in our lives and speak of his goodness to others. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you may realize that there were other times when the Lord revealed himself to certain individuals. So the incarnation of Jesus was not actually the first time this happened. When Jesus came to the earth, however, this was obviously very different from God's previous revelations. Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb. He was born with the body of a human child, and he dwelt among people and lived as a man for over 30 years. This was a special time when the people saw Jesus as Emmanuel, as God with us. But again, there had been other times when God appeared to certain people, preparing them over time for the redemption that would eventually be realized in the sacrificial life and death of Jesus. For instance, in Exodus 33 and 34, we are told that God communicated with his servant Moses. Now, Moses was said to have spoken with God as a man would speak to a friend. And on this particular occasion, God spoke to Moses for 40 days, at which time Moses recorded God's commandments on tablets of stone, and he was able to catch a glimpse of God's glory. Now, when Moses returned back to the camp, the people could see his face was radiating. This was the evidence that he had been with God, as God's glory was shining forth from him. Now, this gives us just some comprehension of the majesty and beauty of our glorious God, and how gracious he must be to allow someone to stand in his presence and live. Now, our main passage tonight is going to be a familiar one for many of you, a passage that reminds us that our glorious God humbled himself. He dwelt among men, and he brought hope to desperate sinners. Listen to these words from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, or the only Son who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Now, when we use the term glory or glorious, our thoughts fall far short of the full extent of the word's true meaning. The Greek word is doxa, which is used in forming our word doxology, and it means glory. It means majesty, splendor, honor, and praise. But it also refers to that brilliant light which radiates from the manifestation of God's presence. Now, we as human beings can only imagine finite expressions of glory. These finite expressions that can be seen in creation. We might, for instance, see such glory in a beautiful landscape or in a piece of art or dazzling jewels or a grand elaborate palace or a brilliant and powerful leader or a moving piece of music. So when we think about God, we cannot even come close to fathoming his supreme glory. Our imaginations are very limited. Therefore, our view of God is far too small. It is rather unimpressive when compared to who he truly is, as our perfectly holy and infinitely glorious God. Now, the Bible does contain a few passages giving us details of some of the visions of God that people had. But even in these amazing visions, the people who saw the Lord could only see a portion of his glory. No mortal, you see, could survive a full view of God's glory. As God told Moses, "You cannot see my face," that is, the full expression of who he is, "for man shall not see me and live." In John 17, Jesus spoke about this glory that he possessed before the creation of the world, as he prayed to the Father on the night before he was crucified. As a member of the Godhead, Jesus has always possessed the infinite glory of God. It was merely veiled when he came to live as a man on the earth. Now, the beginning of John 1 here is a very helpful passage, and it gives us at least a basic understanding of some of God's attributes, as well as the glory of Jesus Christ, whom John refers to as the Word. John tells us that the Word was in the beginning, before time began, meaning that he is eternal. And not only is he uncreated, but he was involved in creating the universe. All things, John says, in the beginning. So it's quite fitting for John to call him the Word, since God merely spoke and he brought forth his creation. But this passage also shows us something else about God. Even though our Lord is the supreme being of the universe, more glorious than we can imagine, he actually relates to his creatures in a personal way, giving us what we need to thrive in our world. We see this relationship of the greater with the lesser, God with his creation. The infinite and self-sustaining God created finite things, things which depend upon him to exist. Through this one who is called the Word, we see that the world and all these other celestial objects were made. God granted life to his creatures and to the things that sprout up from the ground, as all life originates from him. He also brought forth light for all to see the wonders of his creation. And this displays God's grace toward humanity and toward his creatures. God brings forth everything that is good. There can be no good without God, you see, because God is good. Apart from God, there is only darkness. There is nothingness, hopelessness. Now, we know that darkness has crept into our world. John even says that men loved the darkness in their sinful state. And yet we see here in verse 5, one of the most hope-filled verses in the Bible, the light, that is God's truth, God's glory, has overcome and will overcome the darkness. Jesus, the light of the world, will prevail. This passage tells us that God brings hope into our world. Now, one way he does this is by bringing about new beginnings. Now, what did he do initially in the beginning? Well, he created everything. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 1, we see that the Spirit of God was there, participating in the process of creation. The Father was working out his divine decree to order our universe according to his will. And here in John 1, we are told that Jesus, the Word, made all things in the beginning. The universe came into being from nothing but God's Word. This was a new beginning that made a way for time, space, and matter to exist. And God created a world where days and seasons can pass in an orderly manner so that creation can progress in a coherent way. And in this new beginning, God gave us one of the greatest gifts. He gave us life so that we as physical creatures can thrive, exist, and move, and have our being. Another new beginning we find in these opening verses is that the light came into the darkness, this light that comes from God. Now, of course, God created the visible lights like the sun and the stars. But primarily, this light refers to the true light, which comes from God himself. As I said before, God's glory includes that brilliant light that shines forth from his presence. In eternity, we will have no need for sun, moon, and stars, as God's glory will be our light. But another aspect of light in relation to God is the truth that he reveals to us. Throughout history, God has communicated to his people, presenting them with the truth about himself, as well as the truth of his will for people. And we have received this light as well through God's word. Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We are guided by the light of God's word. Now, moving forward to verse 14, we find another new beginning, which came about when the word became flesh and he dwelt among us. Never before had God come to the earth to live as a man. The holy God, the King of creation, humbled himself and took on human flesh. And as Paul tells us in Philippians 2, the Lord stooped down even more, making himself as nothing, taking the form of a servant. In his humility, the Son chose sacrificial obedience to his Father. Paul says, to the point of death, even death on a cross. But before he gave himself as a sacrificial offering, Jesus, the Word, lived among common men. Some people saw Jesus merely as a prophet or a rabbi, and yet others recognized his glory, and they confessed him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. So in the incarnation, the Lord extended his grace to his people on a very personal level. He showed his favor towards sinners so that we could see God. But Jesus' ministry on earth brought an additional new beginning as he opened up the way of salvation. You see, everyone who trusts in Jesus is adopted into God's family. John says, we become children of God. So for us, this new beginning has eternal value. Whoever trusts in the Lord Jesus and his finished work on the cross can experience new spiritual life right now. And we can know that we will live forever with the Lord in his eternal kingdom. And at that time, we will experience the full glory of God, and his glory will be reflected in us. Now, as we reflect back upon that experience that Moses had when he interacted with the Lord, we may recall that radiance shining forth from his face. The people found it difficult to look at Moses when he was in this state. And so Moses decided to make it easier on them. He put a veil over his face. You see, they had a hard time beholding the glory that was reflecting from him. It was just too much to take in. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul compares this experience with those who cannot comprehend God's truth as revealed in Scripture. Paul says such people have a veil over their hearts. You see, they hear God's word, but they don't understand it. The truth is not penetrating the veil, that is, their hard hearts. But something then happens to the one who turns to the Lord, who sees Christ as he truly is, as our Lord and Savior. Paul says the veil is removed, allowing us to see this glory of the Lord. We can see more clearly because we understand the truth of who he is. We see the beauty of Christ, and we love him. And so this is our new beginning. We are born again. We have a new heart. As Paul says, this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Paul goes on to say, however, that we don't merely arrive once we're saved. Yes, we are made new. We are new creations. But we are also being made, he says, into the image of Christ. We are being transformed into the same image, this image that we perceive as we behold his glory. And this is a gradual transformation, Paul says, from one degree of glory to another. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. God's glory shines upon us, and we begin to reflect this glory. We reflect it much like Moses after speaking with the Lord. And so this is one amazing result of the incarnation, that the light shines in the darkness. In this case, it shines into the darkness of our hearts. The Lord Jesus reveals himself to us, and we find our eternal hope in him. John says, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. God extends his mercy and grace to desperate sinners as we see the truth about God in the person of Christ, the one whom John refers to as the only God or the only Son who is at the Father's side. He has made him known to us. Now, sometimes we can use different words to express our delight in the things that we see and experience. We may speak of things that are beautiful or fun or exciting or delicious or fantastic. And this can help others to know what pleases us. But there are certain words that at a fundamental level describe the greatness of the Lord. You see, God is good. He is morally perfect. God is holy. He is without sin, and he is completely set apart from the rest of creation. And as we have heard tonight, God is glorious. He has this supreme splendor and power. He is worthy of all honor and praise. He reveals his presence through that brilliant light of his glory. Now, we cannot even come close to comprehending the greatness and the glory of our God. And yet in that first advent, in Jesus' incarnation, God the Son, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And John was truly able to say that we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord clothed his glory in human flesh so that others could look at him and still live. But still, he did allow a portion of his glory to be revealed. And so this was an act of amazing grace. And now, after 2,000 years, we may not be able to look at Jesus the way John did, but we can still perceive him. The truth about God is on display for us in his Word as a light shining in the darkness. Here in this book, we find the author of life, the perfecter of our salvation. So let us look to the Word. And as we do, let us come and behold him, for he is Christ the Lord. Friends, when we look to the Lord and that veil is removed, we can see God's glory. And let us reflect this glory that God has shown us as we are being transformed into his likeness until that day when we see him and we enter into his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that our view of you is far too small. This passage from John 1 reminds us that you were there in the beginning, before the beginning. You are the eternal one. You are the omnipotent one, the creator. You are our Lord. And yet you humbled yourself. You sent your Son, Jesus, so that he can live among us, dwell among men, live and die a sacrificial death so that we can have the hope of eternal life. God, I pray that you would shine your light into the darkness, not only of our world, but shine into the darkness of any heart this evening that needs to know you on a personal level. God, I pray that all of us here would look to you and see the glorious one and be thankful. And not only that, that we would have faith in you, trusting Christ as our Savior. God, you sent him so that he would make much of you, live a life of sacrifice, and bring hope into this dark world. And as Jesus said, he will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail. The light will shine in the darkness. So let us see that glory and make much of you. Amen.